You guys are way better than that would have been. Man, that was super cringe. That was awesome. I love when it gets even more awkward than I can make it by my own natural self. That video cost me $20. I bought that video. So we'll play it every week for the next 6 months, just as good. So good morning. We'll figure out that problem out. Good morning. God's blessing on you as we enter the most holy week on our Christian calendar, between here, going to Good Friday, and then ultimately Easter next week. Thank you all for joining us this Sunday at our amazing local church right here at JRC. I'm glad you're here. It is a blessing to be your pastor and a blessing to celebrate Palm Sunday with you together this morning. I wore my green shirt in honor of Palm Sunday. Yep. A couple of amazing praises before we begin the sermon. I want to thank you, everyone, for praying for Angie. We prayed for her just a couple of weeks ago. She had two Thursdays ago had her surgery. This Tuesday, my wife and I visited her, and she came walking down the stairs, and she was carrying stuff, and she had vacuumed upstairs, and after only 5 days of her brain surgery, she was walking around and talking to us normally and offering to get us water. And we're like, lay down in bed. What are you doing? Like, why are you walking around? Go lay down or something. This can't be real. And so we want to just celebrate that miraculous healing and the recovery that she's experiencing right now. And I know they're watching online. And so bless them. Bless you guys. And so powerful. Like, more than I've never seen anything bounce back like that. I don't spiritualize everything all the time, but I really do think that God's miraculous healing hand is upon her, and so what a blessing. Thank you, everyone, for praying for her. Another praise we have is Pastor Jason has been offered and accepted a full-time position not too far from here, so amen for that, in Gardena, so he'll become a full-time paid youth pastor in a fantastic church that's over 100 years old, multi-ethnic kind of youth group. It's really exciting. So what an exciting next phase to their pastoral ministry that he gets to step into it full-time and to be paid for it, to provide it for his family. It's fantastic. Their last week with us is going to be on our Easter Sunday next week, so make sure to love and embrace them, and then we'll celebrate with them and pray them off next week as well as part of our Easter service. So there's like a lot of really cool things going on, a lot of tough things going on, but God is providing moment after moment after moment. And so what an exciting place to be right here in this church where we see God moving. So let's shift gears and turn our attention to God's word this morning. This sermon is all about Palm Sunday. When there's a holiday like this, you can't get away with it. I can't talk about, women's ministry. I can't talk about, like, giving to the poor or something like that. You have to talk about Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. And it's fantastic. The most famous line that comes from Palm Sunday is that line, Hosanna in the highest. We have songs about it. It's the most common phrase that's associated with Palm Sunday. And Hosanna in the highest is a messianic prophetic quote from Psalm 118. And it's repeated when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and people are waving palm branches and laying them on the ground, laying their cloaks on the ground. And this psalm is repeated, Hosanna in the highest. And that happens 5 days before his crucifixion, which is on Friday. Jesus is the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy and promise. On Palm Sunday, these things all begin to come into fruition. We're going to, this morning, look at a few of the prophecies fulfilled and the responses of the people to those prophecies. Let us declare along with those followers of Jesus the same praises that they shared on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. And if needed, as we encounter these prophecies and these praises that they were offering, sometimes that we need to change inside our hearts our response to Jesus' fulfillment. So let's see what those prophecies were. We're going to look at it, and we're going to be this morning in Matthew chapter 21 all morning. So here's how it says in Matthew, in terms of the Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is a prophecy fulfilled. Now that prophecy is from Zechariah 9:9. And it seems like a really strange sort of prophecy that the king would come on a donkey. Like that's very specific, but it's also kind of a strange one, except for the idea that Jesus enters as Lord, enters as King of the universe, but on a humble donkey. He did not ride in, as the Romans would, on a war horse of the conquering general. That is what would happen in the day. If I was coming triumphantly, I would ride a powerful horse, and I would come in and say, I've conquered. I have come to rule. And Jesus didn't do that. He came peacefully, gently, as a loving Savior. This is humility personified. When I first became a pastor, I was about 20 years old, and I was pastoring at this church in Irvine, Bethel Korean Church. Many of you are familiar with it. And at that time, this is in 1992, 93, right around there when I became a pastor. Generally, at that time, the older people avoided me for a couple of reasons. One, that they didn't speak English very well. And the second is that they weren't used to like a white pastor. I think I was the first white pastor at the church. So there was sort of this like strangeness between the older Koreans and then and me looking all, and then I didn't look all nice and jolly back then. I looked much angrier and had like long bangs, and I rode a motorcycle and shaved sides head, and like, so I was a little bit different back then, and looked like a skeleton because I was like 130 pounds, you know, like oh my goodness, and so they kind of generally avoided me, and then but I'll be honest, like I was scared of them too, like I wasn't going to try to have relations with all those folks either. So one day I was like in the courtyard though, and then. You know, like, you just notice some things sometimes. You're generally, out of the side of my eye, I noticed this crusty, angry, scary-looking older Korean guy walking towards me, and it was clear that it was towards me because he wasn't saying hi to anyone left or right, and then, like, they're far away, and then they're getting closer, and like, oh my gosh, it's to me, and he comes walking up to me, and he gets right in front of me, and I'm like, I'm a little nervous, you know, and he says, I'm Deacon Kwon. And he sounded like Batman, I think. In my head, he does. I don't know, like, really. But I do kind of, he had throat cancer, so he had survived throat cancer. So God had delivered him from that. So he actually did have a really kind of scary, rough voice. And then he goes, I'm Deacon Kwon. And I was like, this is like long pause, right? My heart's pounding. And he says, I've been praying for you every day for a whole year. And I was wondering if you had any prayer requests. And, like, I almost cried at that moment. Like, a year? You've been praying me every day for a year without me knowing about it and without you knowing me? I didn't know this guy. I'd never met him before. That kind of time and effort with no acknowledgement? When I do righteous thing, I make sure at least someone knows, right? Like, oh, I'm going to give to the poor. One person's got to know. But this guy, for a year, every single day, was praying for me. That was the first time that I saw the beauty of humility. He wasn't doing it to be noticed. He wasn't doing it for him. He was doing it to honor the Lord and because he thought it would be powerful and important. It turned out that he just looked scary. He actually was an incredibly nice guy, and he became a prayer friend of mine and an advocate for me at the church. Jesus is the King of the universe. And yet he comes in humble love to those that he cares about. He comes not as a conqueror, but gently on this donkey. And we're called to imitate Jesus and to emulate his humility. Let's look at some more. The disciples went and they did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and they placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on it. A very large crowd, they began to spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees, and other gospels tell us specifically palm trees, thus the name Palm Sunday, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed, they were shouting. They were shouting something specific. They were shouting, not just general chants, but they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was one shout that they were shouting. Another shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. This is prophecy fulfilled. These These chants, these shout-outs, were from Psalm 118, which was written about 1,000 years before by King David, and they're considered by the Jews as messianic psalms. It speaks of the coming Savior. Over the 1,000 years that David and the Jews had coined this phrase, it had become like something more than it was in the psalm. So they would shout, Hosanna, and Hosanna means like, please save us. But even though it's sort of as a question, please save us, they would shout it as a confirmation, not a question. And so it was not just a request, but it was a declaration. It was a chant of certainty, a rally cry of force. It was like, God saves, God saves, God please save us. It was all mixed together like that. God, we know you're here to save us, please save us. You're saving us. It was all that kind of, it became this like phrase, and that's what they were shouting out. God save us. God saved my soul in 1991. God has saved my finances ever since. God has saved my heart from burnout as a pastor over 35 years or 33 years pastoring. God saves me from stupid decisions every day of the week. God saves. Let's two-part this today. I want you to whisper something that God has saved you from this last year as a declaration of worship. Just think about your life. Where has God shown up and saved you? Just take a moment to think about it, and then just whisper it. Say, God, you saved me from this. And the second part, I want you to tell God in your heart a place that you need his Hosanna. Where right now do you need to make this declaration? It's both a request and a declaration. God, what do you need? Where in your life do you need God's Hosanna? Where in your life right now? Do you need God to be Hosanna in your marriage? God, you need to save this thing. We're messing it up. Do you need God to be Hosanna in your health or in your finances or in your relationships with folks and in your job or your retirement or your college decisions? Jesus, we declare together that we want you to be Hosanna over our life and over all of us. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What a fantastic question. What do you answer to this same question? Who is this? Church, who is this? My declaration is when I think about Jesus, I say, Jesus is my Savior, and he's the King and the Lord of my life. He's the one who stooped down to earth to recycle this human piece of trash into something treasurable. That's my confession of who he is. He's my everything. I don't care about anything in the world except for him. So let's get a little crazy. I'm going to, in a second, count to three in just a moment, and I want you to say out loud in a robust voice, at least as loud as Deacon Kwan's voice, who this is to you. Okay, so think about it for a second. How would you answer this question? They were asking, who is this? They're talking about Jesus. And what do you say personally to you? Who is this to you? And take a second here to think this morning as you consider Jesus and yourself. How would you answer? Go ahead and get that answer. Who is this? And I'm going to count to three, and at the end of three, we're going to say it aloud. Who is this to you? Ready? One, two, three. Jesus is my Savior, my everything. Amen. Thank you for doing that. That was for the charismatic folks in our church. You know, they like to, they were going to talk back anyway when I asked this, so we just included the rest of us with them. Here it continues in Matthew 21. Jesus enters into the temple courts. Then he starts to drive out those who are buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. And he says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Prophecy fulfilled. This comes from Psalm 69, which it says, zeal for your house consumed him. Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7 in his turning of tables and attacking of folks. He says, this is my house of the temple. This is the temple in Jerusalem, God's, God's temple, a clear claim to be God. Jesus is offended that people have taken the sacred and turned it into something ordinary or unholy. Are there things in your life that belong to Jesus that you have taken for yourself, or you have turned to be ordinary or unholy? Has our Christianity become about us and not about Christ? My needs, my wants, my issues, my dreams, or Christ? One time, many years ago, I was sharing God's word as a retreat speaker. And the whole time that I got there, this was the second retreat I had done in like 3 weeks. And the whole time that I going up there and getting there, all I was thinking about was whether they were going to think I was super funny, because I had a bunch of funny stuff planned. And I was thinking about, I wonder if these young people are going to like me. I wonder if this material is going to hit. I wonder if, like, you know, they'll think I'm a pretty great speaker. I took something holy, sharing God's word with people, and I made it about me. That turned out to be the absolute worst message, the first message of the evening, of the retreat. It was the worst message that I ever gave in my life, and it was the worst response that anyone ever had in all my years of ministry before or after. After it was over, I went in alone into my room, and I realized what I'd done, and I started to cry, and I repented to God and told him I had made it all about me. I made it about what people would think of me, and I didn't bother to point to him. I didn't bother to remember what the heck I'm doing. He gives me something holy so that I can magnify him, not get something for me. So I repented, and I never made that mistake again. It was a one-time error. Have you made life about you? Have you made your parenting about you? Like, your work is holy. We've established that in the church. We say this all the time. Your work is holy. It doesn't matter if you're doing a Christian work or secular work. We don't think there's a difference. We think all work is holy work because you're a holy person. But have you made your work something else? Is it about you, or is it just about the money, or is it just about something? The work is holy. Have you made it ordinary or unholy? Really, have we made this life all about us, or is it about God? Everything we do as believers is a holy endeavor. But do we tarnish that for our own gain, for our own benefit? If so, I want you to allow Jesus to turn over a table in your heart. Think of that thing that was the thing that you've made ordinary or you've made unholy, the thing that was supposed to be God's. Allow him to come into you and turn it over and repent. And don't make that same mistake again. More stuff happened. Let's check it out. The blind and the lame, they came to him while he's at the temple, and he heals them. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, what were they shouting? They were shouting, "Hosanna, the son of David." And the leaders were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. They say, "Yes, I do," Jesus says. "Haven't you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, you have called your praise'?" And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and he spent the night there. Prophecy fulfilled. That's Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of children. It's so simple. It's simple that a child can confess. But why don't we confess this? Why isn't Hosanna the daily cry of our lips? Like, I want to live in such a way that Hosanna is seen in my lifestyle. I want to live in such a way that Hosanna is on my lips. I want to be intentional in conversations to tell other people about the Hosanna that is available, the salvation, the beauty, the humility of Jesus. In the little things of life, I want to fill them with the love of Hosanna. Last year, you guys know I had an opportunity to be on sabbatical for 2 months, and one of the months I spent it. Nice. Praise God. Hosanna. Amen. This is some young people crying out. Amen. Amen. That's fantastic. What a blessing. So anyway, last year I was at sabbatical and I spent a month in Thailand. And one of the things that I started to tell the kids, every time that I saw the kids coming in and out all day. And one of the things I would say to them every single time I saw them was, "Pra Yesu Rakun Kap." Now, all of our tie-dye missionaries, that means? Ooh, they were paying attention. Amen. It does mean Jesus loves you. Every time I saw them, I would say that. So sometimes they would go away. They'd have to go like do something for their parents, and then they would come back. And when they come back, I would tell them Jesus loves you. Every time, maybe 10 times a day, if they went to another room and they came back, I would tell Jesus loves you, mostly because I didn't really speak much other Thai. And so you got to use the phrase that, but I would say this every time to them, but I used to, I can come. And then I would say, I love you too, but I'd say it in Thai. And I would tell them over and over and over. And after a few days, they started to say it all the time. After the few days, every time they saw me, they would say, and then some of them aren't even Christians, and they're starting to pray, like say these things. They're trying to say, pray, Jesus loves you, over and over and over. And so it became the cry of our lips. What a beautiful picture. And I wonder, why don't I do that here? Why do I say, hey, how's it going to people? Or okay, see you later, have a good one. What if I ended my conversation with, hey, see you later, Jesus loves you, every time, and it just became a habit. I started to do this weird habit where I tell people I love them on the phone, and not just my family, I tell my friends this and other people, and it freaks them out at first. If you've had a phone conversation with me, you know, like at the end, oftentimes, I'll say, okay, bye, see you later, I love you, and they're like, click, you know, like, I don't mind the discomfort, I love it. This week, I was on a conversation with Pastor Jason, and I was talking to him, and as we were hanging up, he's like, okay, see you later, love you. He said it first. I was like, oh, my gosh, you beat me to it. Awkward, so I just hung up. Weirdo, you know, can you not say that? Oh, so weird. Why is it so weird? Why don't we say I love you to people? Why don't you say Jesus loves you every time? Why don't we say when you come in the morning, you know, let's say it. Let's make it a weird habit, and I don't care if other people think it's weird. Let us make it the cry of our lips. Let's make Hosanna a regular cry from our lips. Palm Sunday is all about the fulfillment of prophecy in the person of Jesus to bring salvation, to rule forever, to claim the world unto himself. This is the moment where it all begins on Palm Sunday. On Friday, we'll commemorate Jesus' death, and then on Sunday, we'll celebrate his resurrection. This is the fulfillment or the completion of the work of Jesus that had been prophesied about thousands of years before, all throughout the Old Testament. Even in the beginning of Genesis, there's an indication that the devil will try to strike down God, but God will ultimately crush the devil's head, and it's a prophetic word about Jesus. So today we join the millions and millions of people before us and the ones who are currently Christians and the ones who will come after us in crying out, Hosanna! God, save us. God, we know you're saving, but we also need saving. Jesus, we believe that you are the one who saves us. Jesus, we believe you are the one who fulfilled prophecy from the beginning of the world. Jesus, we believe you are the one that brings hope. Jesus, we believe you're the resurrection and life. He who believes in you will never die. This Palm Sunday, we celebrate and we worship Jesus, our Hosanna. This week, and the next week are the best 2 weeks in Christian calendar. Let us celebrate. I want you to have all week long Hosanna on your lips. I want you all week this week. Maybe it's, I don't know if we can do it all year, but let's set this week to say, I'm going to say Jesus loves you to people. I'm going to say God saves. I'm going to proclaim that over the areas that I have trouble with, Hosanna over them. I'm going to proclaim that in the area I've triumphed in. Praise you, God, you have saved. There are 2 weeks of celebration, first today in anticipation of what's to come, and next week in the culmination of what has been promised. And let us make this week all about Hosanna. Jesus loves you. Jesus saves. So let's stand together, and I don't know if we can get as wild as that group that just passed us by. They had a tambourine and a drum and a flag person, but let's celebrate Jesus as the Hosanna of our lives. Prophecy fulfilled, currently ruling. Let's sing out a song of joy and celebration as we welcome anew Jesus into our city, as we welcome Jesus into our church, and we welcome Jesus into our hearts. Let us have Hosanna on our lips today, together as a group, but then as we separate, let us have Hosanna on our lips. You ready? Let's worship Jesus today.